John chapter 5. In the bulletin, it was given the title of the message that we'll be looking at this afternoon, the nature of judgment. And I feel, well, we always feel unable to bring the Word of God, but I feel extra responsibility and fear in bringing this message to you. So let us be much in prayer as we come to the Word of God. But as we are looking in this series that we're doing in the Verily Verilies of the Gospel of John, we come this week to the verse 24 of John 5. And to read that text one more time in your hearing, Christ declares, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." If you know the Word of God and remember that occasion after the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, where we have two disciples on the road to Emmaus, and they are trying to comfort themselves as they realize that their Savior, the one that they have trusted in, the one that they have looked to for deliverance, is now dead. They have this meeting with an individual who draws alongside them. And you know the story. The heart burns within them as he walks with them by the way. But one of the words that we find in that passage in Luke 24 is that in turning to Christ, not realizing who he was at this time, they say, "Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people." That's the testimony that they give of the Lord Jesus Christ to him, not really realizing that that was indeed him with them, that he was a prophet, mighty in deed and word. And when you take those two things, deeds and words, that Christ performed during his ministry here upon the earth, you have no greater example of those two things than when you come to John chapter 5. We saw last week the great deed that was performed, the miracle that occurred at the hands of the Savior when he caused this man who was impotent, powerless for many, many years, to rise up and to walk. There was a mighty deed. But following that mighty deed comes a mighty word. Whenever he is condemned and they ridicule him, that is the Pharisees, for performing this miracle on the Sabbath day, Christ's response to them is verse 17, "My Father worketh hitherto, and I work." Every Sabbath day, God the Father is working, and because I am, in essence, God, I work too. He reveals in this passage his equality and unity with the Father. He reveals through his words that he is indeed God, to the point that it cannot be questioned. There are some who believe that there's a gap between verses 17 and 19. Verse 19, of course, was the text, the verily, verily, that we looked at last week in particular. And between that we have verse 18, where it says, "Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because not only had broken the Sabbath, but said also that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." And some believe there's a period of time that elapses here where they seek to kill the Lord Jesus Christ. And from verse 19 on, we have the Lord Jesus Christ bearing witness of himself before the Sanhedrin. Now, that's just speculation. There's nothing in the Word of God to verify that that was indeed the case, but whether it's true or not, from verse 19 on, we have words from the Lord Jesus Christ that are most precious and most powerful. We have a discourse from the words of the Son, from the mouth of the Son of God, that ought to be treasured, that ought to be studied, and ought to be known. As we saw, this wonderful unity that there is with God the Father and God the Son in a divine work, in the performance of the work of redemption in verse 19. So we shall see that there is much more truths revealed in this passage. You'll see that Christ declares that greater works were going to be performed. Look at verse 20. For the Father loveth the Son, and showeth him all things that himself doeth, and he will show him greater works than these, that ye may marvel. So here these men have seen this work of miracle, this man raising up to his feet. He had no strength, no power, but now he walks because of the mighty deeds of the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed it was a mighty work. But Christ here reveals that there will be greater works that are to come. We may rightly ask the question, what are these greater works? What greater works is Christ going to perform? And he gives his answer. Verse 21, he says, For as the Father raiseth up the dead and quickeneth them, even so the Son quickeneth whom he will. So we have here a work that entails resurrection. One may debate whether this is referring to the resurrection that is spiritual, the resurrection which is physical. I don't see the point in arguing over the matter because it means both. Christ alone can perform spiritual resurrections, and Christ alone can perform physical resurrections. This is a work of Christ. This is a work that He will perform. He will perform a work of resurrection. But in verse 22, he reveals further that there will also be a work of judgment. For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. So the work of bringing life has been given to Christ, and the work of judging has been given to the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you think about that, when you think about this great elevated position that the Father gives to the Son, that He will bring life, that He will judge, surely it ought to bring us to realize that we should be in honor of such a one. And so, we read in verse 23 that all men should honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which hath sent him. Those are solemn words. They're solemn words when we consider the air and the kind of attitude that many people possess today towards Christ. And a man or a woman or a child can believe in God without faith in Christ. That one can find mercy and pardon at the hands of God, yet he has never heard the name of Christ and has never committed his way unto Christ. Listen to the words of the Savior. He that honoreth not the Son, honoreth not the Father which has sent him. What a word that was for the Pharisees. With all their external religiosity, with all their trappings of religion, with all their worship from their lips and their long prayers in the street corners, here the Son of God comes and says to them, If you honor not me, then you honor not him that you claim to know. And such is the case to Christ rejecting Jews this very day. They still honor not the Son. And they still therefore know nothing of God. They don't even know anything of the Word of God. Christ reveals that they believe not Moses and the prophets. And they don't believe me. They don't know anything of me. They know nothing about me. And they claim to believe in Moses and the prophets, but they don't know Christ. So it is for everyone. Anyone who says that they believe in the Bible and yet rejects Christ, knows nothing of Christ, rejects God. For Jesus is God. So this is the setting of our text in verse 24. As we come to verse 24, we are looking at the nature of judgment. It says again, He that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life, and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. That word condemnation means judgment. You find it translated as judgment in many other texts, verse 22, where it says that he's committed all judgment unto the Son. It's the same Greek word, the same in verse 27 and the verse 30. It's translated as judgment. And so, if you read the text this way, it's telling us about judgment. He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into judgment, but is passed from death on to life. So we're looking at judgment. Christ here brings to attention judgment and the nature of judgment. And the first thing I want us to see this afternoon is the actual nature of judgment. When we think of judgment, when we consider judgment, we are inclined to think about that which is in the future. But if you read verse 24 carefully, you'll see that there's an air of the present about Christ's words, that what he is speaking about refers not only to the future, but it refers to the here and now. Read it again carefully. He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Speaking about now, speaking about the present. And what's said here in a very real sense refers to the present. We don't often think about judgment in light of the present. But didn't Christ bring that to our attention a couple of chapters back in John 3 and verse 18, where it says, "He that believeth in him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God." Was he saying there that those that believe not are condemned? That is, they are judged already. There is a very present judgment upon those who are still in sin. Every man and woman and child that you meet that still rejects Christ, that still does not bear his name as Savior, stands judged right now. Anyone in this gathering who is still without Christ, who is still not saved, stands in judgment now. There is an actual judgment. There is a judgment that is present upon the soul of those who do not believe. To believe in Christ is to accept that you presently, right now, stand condemned before God. Because of your sin, you realize that there's no hope in yourself. And you come to recognize that the only hope you have is found in another. The only way you can be reconciled to God, the only way you can avoid this judgment, is by turning to Christ. There is no other way. There is no other path. Indeed, what a solemn thing it is to reject the idea that you stand under condemnation, that you stand under judgment. What blessed words Paul writes in Romans 8 and 1, that there is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. And that's the wonderful position of the believer. As he stands in Christ, he stands out of judgment. As he stands in Christ, the judgment of God is not upon him. Indeed, the judgment of God has already been exhausted because it's been taken in Christ. And because we are united to Christ, hid in Christ, judgment cannot be poured out upon us. This is the wonderful truth of being a Christian. This is the wonderful joy for the believer. That judgment is not upon him. Present judgment that he deserves because of his disobedience is not hanging over his head any longer. But just as it is true that those in Christ will not be judged, so it is true that those who are out of Christ stand in judgment. I have not only here in the actual nature of judgment, but there is, of course, the approaching nature of judgment. Again, reading the words, says, "He that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but has passed from death on to life. And if you read those words in light of what he is going on to say, we'll not read it all, but if you even just read verse 28 and 29, he says, "Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation." And there is an eye to the future in the words of Christ here. He is calling to our attention that there is something that is to come. There is a judgment that still is at hand. This judgment, he tells us, he declares to us, will coincide with his great second coming. When he comes in power and glory, when he comes with his mighty angels, he will come to bear out judgment. He will come to pour out his wrath that has been bottled up from this world up until that time. And he will come to pour forth that wrath upon those who know not God and obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the teaching of the Word of God. And there is a judgment that is to come, and Christ wants us to be aware of it. And so when talking about these things, he precedes his words with the verily, verily. Because, sinner, he wants you to know, above everyone else, that there is a coming judgment. And here he stands, and he's trying to enforce and encourage you to not trifle with his words. "Verily, verily, I say these things to you." These are the greatest truths that I am revealing to you. These are the truths that I want you to hearken to. If there's anything you need to listen to, it is this: there is a coming judgment. Verse 27 tells us that the Father hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man. Why would he do it? Because he is the Son of Man. The Son of Man always refers to the humanity of Christ. It refers to his obedience in humiliation and suffering. And when you read any time the title given to Christ as Son of Man, it reminds you that he is not only God, but he is fully man. And here he declares that this judgment has been given to him because he's not only God, but has been given to him because he is the Son of Man. He has taken upon him the form of man. He has obeyed everything that the Father has laid down for him to do. And so his reward, in bearing the suffering, in bearing the humiliation, his reward is to judge. His duty, his delight will be to judge. Isn't there a kind of irony about it? That the Son of Man, who was cursed and mocked and scoffed and derided and hated and beaten and put to the cross, will one day come in the clouds, in power, with a brightness that is above the sun. He will come to judge those who thought they could judge him. He will come to judge those who laid aside his words, who forgot his commands, who did not obey his gospel. He will come and he will do it. It doesn't matter whether you believe it or not. It doesn't matter whether men rationalize it away and say it cannot be so. It doesn't matter what man might believe in his own heart. It makes no difference to the truth. There will come a day where every knee will bow. Won't matter how mighty and how authoritative and how powerful they have been in this world. Won't matter how dogmatic they have been that these things will not be so, or that they will never bow before Christ. When He comes, they will bow. He will come. He will judge. No matter what we think. No matter what we believe. And thirdly, the airtight nature of judgment. Read again our text. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth in him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Here Christ speaks of the believer as one who escapes judgment. He avoids the wrath of God. His position in Christ is sufficient to deliver him from the judgment. And there is no personal judgment for his sin. And that's the wonderful position of the believer. Oh, isn't it precious, dear child of God, to think that he that hears the words of Christ and believes in him that sent him possesses everlasting life. And has passed from death unto life. But our focus this afternoon is upon those without Christ. So I'd like you to reverse the text. And if you reverse the text, what does it tell us? It tells us that he who does not believe has not everlasting life and will come into judgment. If a man does not possess everlasting life, what does he possess? If he doesn't have the life of God, what does he have? Christ says you're passed from death unto life. What's he saying there? When a man is converted, when a man is saved, when a man is delivered, he passes, there's a transition from a standing of death to standing of life. And just as the life is everlasting, so indeed is the death. Doesn't Paul's phrase in calling us the children of wrath when we are not saved bear out this truth? Presently, even those who are later brought to Christ, before they're saved, they're still children of wrath, as he puts it, even as others. Why are you children of wrath? Why are you a child of wrath? Because you stand with everlasting death being in your possession. Judgment hangs over you. Indeed, herein is the most solemn aspect of this judgment. Maybe the most solemn truth of all the Bible. At least one of them. That this judgment is everlasting. Think of it. Everlasting judgment. Oh, we sit here, some of us, hopefully all of us, if not many of us at least, stand here in possession of everlasting life and we glory in it. We praise God for it. But those who do not have it, their possession is everlasting death. I know there are many who would try and wash away and change and alter the plain teaching of the Word of God. And they will say, how can a God of love punish and judge everlastingly? How can he pour out his wrath everlastingly? It cannot be true. These words must mean something else. The idea generally is that they are annihilated. That they are utterly destroyed. That there's no life left. That they're tossed into hell and they go up in the puff of smoke of hell and that is their judgment. If that's the case, why would Christ say of Judas that it was better that he had never been born? If it's true that we are annihilated, what difference does it make? You go to the same place, the same standing as you were before you were born. Nothing. Non-existing. So why would it be better if you had never been born? Only Christ is declaring to us, he's making plain and simple, that it was better that Judas never been born, because he would go to his own place, he would suffer the eternal wrath and judgment of God because of his sin. And so it is for everyone. Everyone. Our misunderstanding of what Christ reveals only shows us how far we are away from understanding the holy nature of God. That the justice of God so hates and despises our sin, it goes up as such a stench in his nostrils that he must punish it. And because his memory is not wiped clean, that judgment is borne out for eternity. This is the most solemn truth. In Matthew 25 and the verse 46, Christ says these solemn words, "These shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." See what he does here? He gives the same time frame for hell that he does for heaven. The unjust, the ungodly, those who die without Christ will go into everlasting punishment. The believer, he who has been made righteous in the sight of God, shall go into life eternal. It's the same for both. Just as we describe heaven as being eternal life, that's the way we describe all of its glories and wonders, so we may describe hell as being everlasting torment, everlasting punishment. Oh, my nature wishes it were not so. But my nature is corrupt. Realizing the truth of God, the reality of his just and pure nature, I bow in humble adoration at this truth. I wonder, are there people here who still haven't got a grip or a hold upon the consequences of dying without Christ? If we pass, as Christ says here, for the believer, death unto life, if we do not pass from death unto life in time, it will never occur in eternity. It is airtight. The deal will be done. The judgment will remain and it cannot be removed. And fourthly and finally, the appeasing nature of God's judgment on Christ. The appeasing nature of God's judgment on Christ. Verse 24 again. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word." He that heareth my word. Sinner, right now, you can hear my word in your ears. And you can hear the word of God in your ears. And every time you come to the house of God, every time the word of God is opened in your home, wherever it might be, you hear physically these words. You hear the words of God. You hear the words of Christ. But the hearing here is more powerful than that. It's a hearing that brings about obedience. And that's what you must do. That's what is imperative, that you must hear in obedience to His Word. You must obey what He says. Continues, "He that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me." And believeth on Him that sent me. What does He mean? Why are we to believe on the Father, as it were? What's the idea here between believing on Him that sent me? Well, this is what He's saying. He is saying that you must believe that I am the sent one. That's in essence what it is. That the Father has sent the Son, and for what purpose? To be the propitiation for sin. To bear away the judgment that hangs over the sinner. What was Christ's words? That He came to seek and to save that which was lost. That was His mission statement, as it has been put. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. But how? How did He come? He came at the sending of the Father. He came performing and desiring to perform the divine will, obeying the Father in every jot and tittle. How was He going to bring about this deliverance? Let us take the time to turn to Isaiah 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 4, "Surely He hath borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." That's how people see Him. That's how people in their sin, that's how the Jews saw Him. He was being punished for His own sin. He has been smitten for that which He had done. What does the prophet say? But no, this isn't it. "But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Oh, get that into your soul, believer. He was wounded for your transgressions, bruised for your iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him, and with His stripes we are healed. How does God bear away the judgment that you deserve? He pours out His judgment upon His Son. Verse 10. We read words that we dare not utter. No man would dare declare these words except they be given in the divine canon. "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise Him." There you have divine delight in fulfilling the great covenant of redemption, in providing salvation for sinners, in bearing out a path where men and women, though in their sin, can be reconciled to God. It pleased God to bruise Him. There at Calvary, Christ was not being judged because of His own sin. He was made sin for us. God judged sin in His flesh. And sinner, this is what you must realize. There is no hope for you unless you realize this truth. If you continue in your sin this hour, disobeying the command of God to repent and believe the gospel, then God must pour out His judgment on you. He must. But it pleased God to bruise Him, to bruise Christ, to bruise His Son, so that you... Oh, how can it be? How can it be? We who are vile, we who are sinful and corrupt, God would be pleased to bruise Him. There you have the appeasing nature of God's judgment on Christ. As we said earlier, the only way to appease, to remove judgment, is to exhaust it. And that's what the eternal Son of God did. He exhausted the divine wrath in Calvary. The cup was full. It was poured out upon him. And by his stripes we are healed. As we close, I think of the words of Christ in Matthew 23, verse 33, where he asked the Pharisees, "How can you escape the damnation of hell? How? How can anyone escape the damnation of hell?" That's the question that Christ no doubt would put to everyone without him here this afternoon. How can you escape the damnation of hell? How can you escape the judgment to come? How can you escape that which you deserve rightly for your sin? Flee to Christ. Flee to Christ. What does he say? Believe. Oh, that we believe in Christ. Believe that the Father hath sent the Son to be a deliverer, to bring you deliverance from the judgment of your sin. The thing is, sinner, you can't be passive. You can't forget about the words that have been spoken over these past minutes. You must make a decision. Will I obey? Or will I toss the words of Christ aside, deliberately disobeying his command? You know where you stand before God. You know there's no holiness in your life. You know there's no love for God. You know you commit sin daily in a way that is like water off a duck's back. You don't really care. And that's a sure sign that the judgment of God is still hanging over you, because you haven't passed from death unto life. If you had passed from death unto life, then you'd be partaker of the divine nature. There'd be newness of life. There'd be desires after holy things. But you don't desire them. What will it be when you have Christ? Or will you have your sin? May God bless his word for Jesus' sake. Amen.